a mountain-moving faith. We looked at the spies that were sent out, that God had commanded Moses to send out. Moses sends them out to spy out the land of Canaan. And we looked at a few things. We looked at the men. We looked at the mission. Of course, that was the mission was to go and to spy out this land. We looked at the mountain. When they were up on the mountain, they were to look down and see what was going on in the land. And sometimes we can look at, sometimes if we go up in the mountain and look down, we're saddened. You know, I know that you used to be able to go up in my hometown, Coshocton, which we're not from town. I call it my hometown, but we're from 12 miles outside of town. So I don't know if it's really my hometown. But anyways, that's where we would go when we would go shopping or those type of things. But anyways, we can go up on a lookout point, which they've closed. I've shared that with you before, I think, in the last year or so. They closed that lookout point. It's a private address now and a private location, so you're not allowed to go over there. But you used to be able to look down, and you could kind of see. There's times where you could look down at night, and you could see the neon lights, you know. And you know that's usually not a good indication of those neon lights, things that are going on. So we can look down and see in America today and in our country and even in our neighborhoods that, you know, things aren't always what we would hope that they would be. And I feel 100% that since my childhood, and probably many of you, if you experience any time in church, you kind of feel like you've noticed the decline in churches as well today, the decline of the immorality that we find out in the church, the things that are accepted, sin that is accepted within the church house. And it's sad to see that. However, we also need to be loving and kind and compassionate. And, you know, I don't necessarily believe that the first person that comes in and they have sin in their lives and it's obvious that they have sin in their lives, you're supposed to kick them out of the church. I believe there's a process in that. And you work through that and pray for folks and try to encourage them. And honestly, if the church was filled with sinless people, there would be no one here. Okay? Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? I mean, we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You know, I'm confident that the only time I'll ever be sinless is when I'm in heaven with the Lord, and because I'm human, but we are supposed to sin less, right? Isn't that true? That we're supposed to sin less. The older we get, the better we are for the Lord. And so, we looked at that mountain, and sometimes we talked a little bit about how it's so difficult sometimes climbing that mountain. The mountain is difficult, and we all have mountains in our lives. And, you know, sometimes those mountains are the reality of our imperfection. Not every one of us, not every one of us has the same mountains, but we all have mountains in our lives that we have to conquer, and we have to go that trail or that path, and it can be very difficult. The ministry we talked about a little bit. We talked about Moses' ministry of encouragement, encouraging the men of God to go and look and seek out this new country. And so he encourages them to do that. We found that later on there in verse 20 of Numbers chapter 13. And then we saw the measure of what God wants to give us. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I imagine most of us here today understand that there are blessings upon blessings upon blessings that God has for us that many times we're missing out on. Okay, we miss out on it. We just don't, we're not maybe in tune with Him through faith like we ought to be. We're not where we ought to be. And we find out that we kind of miss out on some things. And so we see the measure that God has for us is a measure that they found these grapes, they found these pomegranates, and just the figs and the thing, the brook that was there, and just the clusters of things that God has for us. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can still look back and we can see and realize the clusters of blessings that God has already bestowed upon us, things that we do not deserve, but God is so good. And because He's so good, He's given us those things. And God's so good. He just truly is. And so we see the measure. But then once we see the measure, as they go out and they look and they look at this land and to see what's there, to find out that it's a land flowing with milk and honey, we find in verse 26 that we begin to see the message. The message. Now, there are three different messages that I believe we see in this portion of Scripture. Three different messages. And I find it fitting that there are three different messages. The reason I find it fitting that there are three different messages because don't we always get mixed messages? You know? Men, you know what it's like to get a mixed message from your wife, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're thinking one thing, but the message she's trying to get across is another thing. And it works vice versa. We're trying to say something as men, and they think we mean one thing, and we're saying another thing. And usually that's what gets us into our little squabbles, right? Because we're not real sure. We're getting kind of mixed messages. You ever been to church and you got a mixed message? Sure you have. You got a message from the Word of God. You got a message from the pulpit. And then you go and you talk to the church people and you find out, you know, somebody's grumpy or somebody's upset. Somebody's mad about this. Somebody's mad at this person. Somebody doesn't like this. And then you kind of get mixed messages. You kind of walk away and say, well, the message was really good. But after the message wasn't so good. All right. You understand what I'm saying? There's a kind of mixed message. And in some way, some days you come and you come to church and you get a message from God. You need to do this. And you do it, and then you commit it to God, and then you go out into the world, and the next day, it's just like, it's like a battle, some kind of just crazy battle. I mean, you're battling, and it's like, well, maybe I didn't make the right decision. This message is sometimes can get mixed up, and they get mixed up a lot of times when people are passing on information. Don't take this the wrong way, but I don't always believe what everybody tells me anymore. I used to believe everything everybody told me. And now I start to realize that, you know what? They didn't have the whole truth. They had partial truth. They had part of it. Did you know this happened? Did you know that happened? I said, well, yeah, I heard something about it. But then you find out, well, part of it was true and part of it wasn't true, right? And it's the message sometimes gets kind of construed, gets mixed up. And so that's the first message we're going to look at. We're going to look at the mixed or murmuring message from the multitude. As they go out and they look, God tells them to go out. Moses tells them to go out. Verse 26 says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and shewed them the fruit of the land. So here's what happens. They come back, they give word, they show them the fruit of the land, which is an amazing thing. The fruit of the land is an amazing thing. So there's a positive in this. But yet at the same time, we see the negative in it also. It says in verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And so imagine the example we saw there. The Bible says in verse 23, it says, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So they have this picture of, wow, look at what this land has. Something that we've never seen the likes before, all right? Never seen the likes of this. You know, there may be something in you go on vacation, you go somewhere to see something special, and you've never seen anything quite like it before. You may go to see an old church and you say, well, I've never seen anything quite like that before. I'm sure if you went to, you know, some of the churches in Paris and those type of places, you'd say, I've never seen anything like this before. In person, you know, the paintings and the things that are on the walls, you might want to cover your eyes for some of them, right? Because they didn't paint some good things sometimes in those pictures, you know. But anyways, you say, wow, I've never seen anything like that before. It's amazing. And then you go on and on and on, but. You know, it seems like people, when they tell stories about something that they've been to, hey, I went to this activity and it was awesome, but. You understand? You know what I'm talking about? It was great, but it was too hot in there. How many of you ever been to if you ever went to the old Cleveland Indian Stadium, what was it called, the Coliseum, or what, I don't remember what it was called for sure anyway, but anyways, you go to the old Cleveland Indian Stadium, that place was so, you get in there, and even as a little kid, you couldn't get your knees in between the seats. The front seat was in front of you, and you were scrunched in there. It was like, boy, it was the most awful place to go. It really was. It was awful. Even as a kid, it was like, this is an awful stadium. And it was an awful stadium. Thank the Lord they tore it down and built a new one, right? And so, you know, you may have an experience to say, well, it was great to see the players and see the game, but it was too hot out in the sun. But I didn't take my sunglasses. But I didn't wear my hat. But I got sunburned. But, you know what I'm saying? It just kind of goes on and on and on. I mean, you watch the ball game and you say, man, that was a great game, but, you know, we should have won by 20, right? We shouldn't have won by by 15. We should have won by 20, you know. And so, you know, there's always something in the message that, boy, it was really good. I mean, I'm glad we won, but notice the Bible says in verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And of course, you and I know today and this afternoon that the children of Anak were giants. And those giants, boy, they were humongous. And I can only imagine what it's like. You know, you go into a store or a restaurant sometimes, and man, you meet somebody, and I mean, you know, you look at this guy. I remember when I was a kid, my dad, when somebody tall would come in, he'd just say, man, I bet that guy's 6'8", you know. And because my, you know, dad's only about 6 foot, something like that, and right around in there. And he said, man, I bet that guy's 6'8", because my dad would look up to him. You know, he'd be looking up at him, and man, this guy is not only is he 6'8 tall, but he's broad, and his shoulders are just humongous. And you say, wow, at 6'8". Well, we're talking 9 feet, not 6'8", right? And we're talking about guys that probably weren't even 6 feet looking at these guys who were 9 feet, you know? And it's like, boy, these guys are humongous. I mean, there's big grapes, but there has to be big grapes, because how do you feed big people unless you have big grapes, right? And so they got to have these big grapes. I mean, those grapes, I mean, these grapes for us, I mean, we would have to slice them to be able to eat them. But those big giants, you know, that's a different story. They just pop them like they're candy, you know, like little kids do, man. Those grapes, you do know what happens when they eat a lot of grapes, right? And try to tell the little kids, man, don't eat too many of those things. Things happen when you eat too many of those things, right? Well, they have these big grapes that, boy, they're eating these big grapes that look like oranges, right? And they're just popping them, and we're saying, man, we got to slice those things in about 30 pieces before we can eat them, because those guys are humongous. They're giants. They're huge. The Amalekites, notice the Bible says in verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Not only are these people huge, but there are all kinds of them. They're everywhere. Man, where did all these people come from? You ever go somewhere, if you're like me, from a small place, and you go somewhere big, and it's like, you know, when I go somewhere and there's 1,000 people, I think that's humongous. Just because that's big to me. I'm not just talking about a church. I'm talking about an activity, and there's 1,000 people standing around. I'm like, wow, there's a lot of people here. Then you go someplace where they're, you know, playing someplace like Happy Valley, going to a Penn State game or something like that, and they got 110,000 people or something just there. Or you go to some special concert or something like that. Man, there's thousands and thousands of people there. You say, man, look at all these people. You ever feel like you're going to get lost in that crowd? Sure you do. Man, I always feel like when we used to go to the Cleveland Indians ball games, I thought we was going to get run over. You know, because when we'd get out of that stadium, man, it just everybody funnel out of the stadium, just like they funnel into the stadium. But as we're funneling out of the stadium, you got to cross the street at the right time, because the police officer's there and say, all right, come on, it's time to cross the street. And you're like, if I don't start moving at the same pace as everybody else starts moving, I'm going to get trampled. It's like a stampede. I don't want to be in the middle of a stampede. But you look out and you say, man, look at all these people. How quickly, and if you got children with you, what do? You grab their hands a little bit tighter. You say, all right, well, come here. You stay here close to dad. I need to know that you're right next to me. And you stay close to mom. You hold mom's hand. You know, and so because there's so many people, you don't want to get lost. And I'm sure the children of Israel looking down at us, man, there is this group of people, and there's that group of people. And, man, there's this. Talk about a mixed message here that begins to be portrayed and shared. Hey, there's a lot of great things there, but you got to figure in those great things. Yeah, it is. Isn't it amazing? There's always something that needs to be done. I mean, you look at a house, you say, oh, wow, that's my dream house. And you walk in the door and you say, whew, my dream house don't smell very good. You know, what do you got to do? You got to do some work. You got to paint. You got to clean. You got to mop, you got to sweep, you got to do whatever. You buy a car, man, that's my dream car. I've always wanted that car. You know, I want it. And I'm going to buy a brand new one so I don't ever have to do anything to it. Right. You know what? There's always some battle going on. And it's usually that battle, Brother Brad, where, you know, you buy this car and you say, man, it's the greatest car ever. And then it starts doing something you've never heard of before. Like, it's not even possible. Have you ever been to the mechanic, and the mechanic tell you, well, that's not even possible the car could do that? Yeah, this car did. And they say, well, it's not, that's the key, right? It's not doing it right now. I mean, we drove it all. Isn't that great? I mean, we have a mechanic's, a dad of a mechanic, at least in here, at least one. And, you know, mechanic always says, well, I drove it all day and it never did anything for me. Well, I drive it for 5 minutes and it does it for me every time, right? But then, of course, you take it to the mechanic and it's not doing it. But there's always something. It's like, this car should not be doing this. And then eventually you find out there's this, or there's a short, or there's something causing a problem here. Or you find out there's a dead cell in your battery, and who would have thought that a dead cell in your battery would cause all the problems that it causes, you know? It's like, how in the world can something that small cause that big of a problem? But it does. You know what? There's always something in life. Isn't it amazing how it's amazing when you go do something for the Lord. You go and you teach a Sunday school class. You go and you do junior church, right? Or you teach the teenagers. You know, it's all fun and game. It's all good, and it's all fine and dandy. Usually, you know, if it's just the preacher's kids in there, you'd be fine. They're good kids. They're perfect. They don't make any mistakes. They do what they're told. I mean, they clean up after themselves, all that kind of thing. But then, you know, the junior church teacher's kids come into your teen class, you know, and it's like, oh, buddy, it's a mess now. It's now, what do we do with this kid? Now what do we do with that kid? You know, and then you know, the youth pastor decides, hey, let's get a bright idea. And we've got a van now. Let's go pick up some kids to bring into teen class. And they bring these kids into teen class, and they don't smell the same, and they don't dress the same, and they don't look the same, and they don't act the same, and there's problems. You see what I'm saying? Everything we do, good things that we do, there's always some kind of problem. It's amazing, over the last couple weeks and even months, I was telling my wife last night on the ride home, I was like, you know, some of this stuff that we were thinking about before we ever made a decision to do this, you know, and really prayed about it, I knew those things were going to happen, and that was what's going to happen. But now I'm actually facing them, you know. So it was one thing when I knew it was probably going to happen. It's another thing when it is happening. And it's like, I knew this was going to happen, but I didn't think it was going to be quite like this. Are you with me? And that's exactly what's going on. But there's so many good things looking. I mean, there's so many good things we can look at, but yet, are there not always negatives? I mean, I could ask you, every one of us here, you may say, I love my job. How many of you would say you love your job, but there are negatives to your job? Yeah, every one of us can say, I like my job, but but there sure are negatives. But, you know, the reality is it's easier sometimes as humans to focus on the negatives than it is to focus on all the blessings and all the positives. And what Caleb and Joshua, especially Caleb right now, but what Caleb and Joshua do is they look above the circumstances. They don't look at the circumstances. They look above the circumstances. Hey, let me let you in on a little secret. Joshua and Caleb were not bigger than the giants. But the great part to that secret is their God is and was. And they knew that. So this is not something that we can't tackle. This is not something that we can't handle. This is not something that we can't go through with the help of God. So the Israelites begin, these other 10 spies, if you will, as we call them. I guess we look at that as being negative, but I don't think it's negative, because that's what God told them to do. They were supposed to go and look out the land and find it. And so we see the mixed murmuring multitude, and it continues. But right in the middle of it, I love it, in verse 30, we not only see the mixed murmuring multitude that we'll continue to talk about just for a few moments, but we see the mighty. I want you to, the message from the mighty, not just the message from the mixed multitude, the murmuring multitude, but we see the message from the mighty in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Is it because we are greater and mightier than they? We have more people than they do? No, we're able because we have God on our side. Who do they have? You know what I'm talking about. If you played any kind of sports when you were a kid, you knew if you had the best player on your team, what did you have? You had confidence, didn't you? I mean, it's great if you were the best player. That's great. But if you weren't the best player and you knew you had the best player on your team, you said, I ain't worried. We got so-and-so. He's on our team. And we knew we were going to win because so-and-so, he could throw the ball farther than anybody else. He was faster than anybody else. He was stronger than anybody else. He could shoot from farther away than anybody else. Whatever the means, we've got him on our team. And we know we can win because we have him on our team. You know what? That's the way Christians ought to feel every day of our lives. We can win this. We can get through this because God is on our side. God is on our side. Not only is he rooting for us, but he is leading us. Ho, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appear. Victory is nigh. Why? Because God is on our side, and victory is on our side. And so Caleb says, hey, we can do this. We're well capable from the mighty. Those who have a mighty faith in God, those who have a mighty will to continue to do God's will in their lives, Caleb stands up. But verse 31, but. Didn't you love that? Hey, man, everything's really good, but. Right? Everything's going to work out, but. There are going to be some roadblocks we're going to run into. There are going to be some problems we're going to have. You know, but, my boy. You know, that's what I said this morning. What I say this morning, sometimes it's easier to just sit in your recliner. Sometimes it's easier to say, I'm going to stay right here in my recliner in the comforts of my home. I got my snacks. I got my goodies. I got my favorite drink. I got my favorite blanket. I got my favorite shoes. I got my favorite socks on. I got my favorite, well, we don't go any farther than socks, okay? But I got my favorite this and my favorite that. And when I'm all set up, right? Everything's good. Right here in the comforts of my house. But God says, I want you to go out. But the men that went up with him said in verse 31, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, let me tell you something. They weren't lying. Okay? That people was stronger than them in of themselves. Does that make sense? They're stronger. They were stronger. They were more. They were mightier. God said to the children of Israel, he said, I didn't choose you because you were more in number. I didn't choose you because you were a mightier people. I didn't even choose you because you were better looking. I just chose you because I loved you. You know what? We're not able to go fight those people. We're not able to do it. They're stronger than we are. And they brought up, as the Bible says in verse 32, an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. I mean, we saw what they had to offer, and they who they were, and we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and I guarantee you they saw us as grasshoppers. Ainsley was telling me the other day, he said, Dad, he said, I'm bigger than Bo and Braylee. Those are our two dogs, our two bigger dogs. And I thought, yeah, you are taller than them. But in reality, they both weigh more than he does. Individually, they both weigh more than he does. So in one sense, you're taller than they are, but you're not actually heavier than they are. My brother was telling me about one of his buddies who goes about 285. He says he's about 285, and he's a good friend of his. He said, I wrestled with him a few times. He says, I can't move him. And my brother's pretty strong. I mean, he's one of the, for his size, he's one of the strongest guys I've ever met. And, man, he's like a bull himself. But when you get up somebody that's 285 pounds and you weigh 185 pounds, it's a battle. I mean, that's a struggle. It's kind of like, you know, you just got a hold of his leg, and he's going like this trying to shake you off, you know. And you're hanging on for dear life, kind of like those little kids, like, Dad. And you're dragging them along. A little. But they can't budge somebody that big. Man, I can't fight that. I'm a grasshopper in their eyes. I mean, that guy, if he set on me, he would squash me, right? I mean, he put me out of my misery. Those giants are so much bigger than us. Whew. See, what happens is we start to look on the outside. We start to look at the appearances. Isn't it amazing? I love to see people. I wish I was better at this, but I love when to see people remodel a house. You look at this house, it's like, oh man, that's a dump, that's a dive. And then 2 years later, everybody wants to live in that dump. You know what I'm talking about? Because somebody gutted the whole thing. Didn't start over from scratch, but took what was good that was left over and turned that place, and maybe they even refurbished all the woods and stuff. I mean, you look at some of that wood, and it's like, oh, man, it's water-stained, it's moldy, it's everything. And they sand that stuff down, and they refinish it, and it's like, that's amazing. But you know why most people don't do that? You know why most people just bulldoze it over? Because it's easier to just bulldoze it over. Let's bulldoze it over and start from scratch. It's easier that way. I just noticed today that Sears, they're tearing Sears. What's that? Yeah, it's going to be turning to Sonic, I guess. I just noticed that they were starting to push it over. And I thought, it's kind of sad. I know that building's probably been there a long time, but, you know, to be honest with you, a lot of those buildings probably could be refurbished pretty easily. I mean, who knows if it'd be more expensive or not? I don't know. One of our school districts, one of the schools there, that school's in really pretty decent shape. It's old, but it's in pretty decent shape. They're just closing it down because they want to consolidate into one building instead of two. And so that building's probably going to sit there vacant. But you know what? Most people don't want to take the time and the effort to refurbish something or to redo something. It's easier just buy a new one. But you know what? The children of Israel have a mixed message. One stands up, and many, actually 10 stand up and say, hey, this message, this multitude, we can't do this. These guys are amazing. They're mighty. We're grasshoppers in their eyes. We have other two that eventually stand up and say, hey, God, we're able to go do it. What are you worried about? That mixed message continues in verse 14. Or chapter 14, it says in verse 1, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Boy, doesn't this sound familiar? And boy, the murmuring that goes on sometimes in our lives and in our families and in our churches, it's ridiculous. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Are you serious? You'd rather die than to try to win this battle? You'd rather die than try to trust God? Boy, we don't make much sense sometimes. Or would God we had died in this wilderness? Man, I'd rather be dead than have to try to go fight those giants. Hey, but at least if you fight the giants, you at least have a chance. You with me? You at least have a shot if you're willing to fight the battle. Why are you standing around saying, I wish we were just dead? Wow. Sounds like a people with no hope. Why would they have no hope when if they follow their families and their line and their lineage and all those things, if they just follow it, they'd know God had performed miracle after miracle already, right? And here they're saying, boy, would we God, we just die in the wilderness. Verse 3 says, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Here comes the murmur and the complaint. Well, why in the world would God do this in our lives and leave us here, you know, leave us all blind and leave us to be devoured, it says, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Joshua and Caleb says, what in the world are you guys doing? And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. We're not going somewhere where it's going to be a drought. We're not going somewhere where it's just going to be a nothing. It's not going to be some ghost town. Listen, it's a good land. It's exceeding good. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. That's that mountain-moving faith, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb come up and say, fear them not. By the way, you and I know that Joshua and Caleb are the only two, right? They're the only two who actually make it into the promised land. Moses doesn't even make it in. They're the only two. Everybody else who ends up wandering for 40 years dies before they ever get to see the promised land. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of you here this afternoon believe, had they trusted Joshua and Caleb and went and fought those battles, they would have entered the promised land 40 years sooner? Think about it. They murmured, they complained. There was a mixed multitude who said, well, you know, let's go with the 10% and forget about the, you know, let's go with the 10 and get forget about the 2, right? I don't know what the percentage of that is. You figure the percentage out there. It's not real good if you think about it. But, you know, if there's 2 and there's 10 who says no and there's 2 who says yes, well, naturally we'll go with the majority. Isn't that the way the world goes today, it seems like? What are the majority rules? But you know what? Majority is not always right. The majority, I don't know some of the statistics that they put out there. Majority is of Americans say that it's okay for homosexual marriage. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't really believe that, but maybe it is. However, just because the majority says it is okay doesn't make it right biblically. Are you with me? So there are 2, and think about it. Just get this into your mind. Had they obeyed and listened to God and Moses and listened to the 2 in their report, they would have not had to wander for 40 years. They could have walked into the promised land. God would have given them those lands. Now, I'm not saying they wouldn't have had to fight for them. I'm not saying there wouldn't have been any mountains to climb. But they wouldn't have had to go through this 40 years of wandering. Now, as we think about that, I want you to notice not only the message, the mixed message, the mighty message, but I want you to notice the message of mercy from God, the mercy of God. We're going to see that as we close out with point number 7, which is our final point. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I want you to see the message of mercy from God. But I want you to see point number 7 is the miracle. They wandered for 40 years. Listen, let me encourage Southside Baptist Church, no matter what 2019 brings, don't wander for 40 years. Do what God tells you to do. Follow the commandments of the Lord. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit no matter what. And let me encourage you to do that in your own lives as well. Don't wander around for 40 years. Don't wander around for 4 years. In fact, don't wander around for 4 months. Trust God. Follow Him. Follow that leadership. Walk through the doors that God gives, and you'll see the miracle that comes from God. And we see here, and I know we don't have time to go through the whole book of Joshua. We've already done that on our Wednesday night study, but I want you to see this, that in verse 1, of course, Moses dies, and he's the servant of the Lord. Verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God shall give you to possess it." We see the miracle from God beginning to happen as the children of Israel were rebellious. They rebelled against God. They murmured against God. They complained against God and against Moses. And as they did that, boy, they wandered for those 40 years. But God still is in the business of miracles and in the business of mercy. God says, even though you've been wandering for this long, I'm still going to be merciful. Hey, those people that wandered and complained and murmured, hey, they're gone. But Joshua's in charge now. Moses is gone. Joshua's in charge now. Follow his leadership. Follow Joshua, you follow the word of God. You follow me. You don't turn to the right. You don't turn to the left. You go where I tell you to go, and I will prosper you, and I'll bless you. The miracle of God is that for 40 years they wandered and God could have wiped them all out. The miracle of God is that he was merciful and his message is merciful. Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men, become fishers of men. Follow me and I will give you that land. Follow me and I will provide everything that I told Moses that I would do, I will do. The promise of God, the mercy of God, the miracle of God. But I'm here to tell you today, in that mercy and that miracle, those miracles of God, you don't have to wander for 40 years. You don't even have to wander for 40 days. In fact, you don't even have to wander for 40 minutes or 40 seconds. Trust God. As he leads us into 2019, trust God with your family. Trust God with your finances. Trust God with your future. Trust God with your direction in life and what he wants for you. You see, Joshua and Caleb never lost sight of what God had promised them. And Joshua goes and takes the armies of Israel and they conquer those lands. And Caleb goes and he wants that mountain and he goes and he takes it. And he cuts down the trees and he does what he needs to do and he fights the enemy and takes care of what he needs to take care of. He didn't spend any extra time wandering. He was already 80 years old. It was time. It was time. It's time to stop wandering around. It's time to stop, twiddling your thumbs. It's time to stop just horsing. And it's time to start following God. Let's trust God. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's keep our prayers towards him. And let's focus on what God would have for us. I want you to consider the men that God used in this mountain-moving faith. And they could have done great things, however, 10 of these men lose their lives before they ever see the promised land again. I want you to consider the mission is to go and to conquer that mountain, if you will, or go to that mountain and seek this out and find out what God has for us. I want you to consider the mountain, number 3. The mountain that sometimes seems insurpassable. It seems impossible to get over that mountain. I love watching Westerns and I love, you know, they're always pointing. You see that mountain over there, way over there? Over that mountain on the other side is the city we're trying to get to or the town we're trying to get to. It's where Tombstone is so we can go and be buried, right? You know, over that big mountain, it's miles and miles. It's about a 3-day ride. You say, 3 days? Are you kidding me? Somebody was telling me last night that I shouldn't buy my daughter a car. I should buy her a horse because that's what she really wants is a horse. And I said, well, then you probably better buy a whole box of liniment for all the saddle sores that you're probably going to get if all you're going to do is ride a horse. But you know what? A horse will get you where you need to go, but it's going to cause some sores. Isn't it amazing when you do things that you're not used to doing? And things are sore. You pick up something that you're not used to picking up and you're lifting it a certain way and then all of a sudden for 3 days your neck is like crooked like this. You're like, what happened? Well, you just did something you're not used to. You wear a pair of brand new shoes and you get blisters. I paid $120 for these shoes and they're giving me blisters. You know why? Because they hit you in different spots than what your other shoes did. You know, you don't get touched by those other shoes. And so it takes a little bit of time to wear those in. Most people will say, well, I wore them once and they didn't feel good on my feet, so I threw them away. Give them to somebody else, right? Do something if you don't want them. But you know what? It's going to take some time for you to get used to those things. Get time to used to wearing it or time to break them in. Put on a pair of cowboy boots the other day. I didn't buy them, but I put them on. I said, man, those look nice. I'm going to try them on. I put them on. I couldn't get them off. I said, Alexis, come on over here, honey. I said, you got to pull on these things, you know. So she pulled on them. Finally, we got them off. But, you know, when you buy a pair of cowboy boots, that's actually what you want. You want them to fit like a glove. Because if you buy them and they're too stretchy and all that kind of thing, by the time you get them, get home, they're going to fall off your feet. You know, but that's not the common thing for most people. It's, I don't want to fight through that. I don't want to work at that. I don't want to try to practice. I mean, practicing an instrument, that's hard to do. Yeah, it is. And it gives you calluses and blisters, and sometimes your fingers will bleed and all those kind of things. But you know what? The more you persist and the more faithful you are, the better you'll be and the better you'll get. And that's the challenge today, is to be persistent in our faith, consistent in our faith, mountain-moving faith. Not faith that just says, well, we'll just trust God and whatever happens, happens. You know, it's no big deal. Let's trust God. Hey, I believe this is what God's going to do in my life, in our family's lives, and we're just going to trust Him. I want you to consider the ministry of encouragement. I want you to consider the measure of blessings that God has for each and every one of us. I wonder if we're reaching the potential of blessings that God actually has for you and I. Are we reaching those potentials? We don't reach those potentials in that measure unless we're willing to take the next step. I want you to consider the message. It doesn't matter what you do. I mean, I already know that. I know we got people back in the background, my family, probably even people at the church saying, man, this ain't going to work. I don't understand how they're going to do this. I can't believe they're going to survive. You know what? I don't know how we're going to survive either, but I do know God's going to take care of it. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? I don't know. It may not be exactly the way we think God's going to work it all out, but God's going to work it all out. I told my wife the other day, I said, honey, God's never let us down once. Why would we think He's going to let us down now? Why would we think He's not going to take care of us now? You know, it's amazing when you think about it, how God has provided and taken care of our every step, and He's done the same for you. Are we going to stay on that path? Is that measure of blessings that God has for us? What about the message, the mixed message, the mighty message, and the message of the mercy of God? And what about that miracle that God has waiting? I don't know what the miracle that God has waiting for you in your life in 2019, but I promise you He wants to give it to you, whatever it is. He wants to bless you. But you know what? We looked at in Sunday school, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible without faith. Mountain-moving faith. Do we have it today? Do we believe God's going to do something great? If you do, rejoice in that and watch God do something wonderful in your life. If you don't, ask God to increase your faith today.